Galatians chapter 6, I want to begin reading, of course, at the first verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Again, Heavenly Father, we bow to you. And we thank you for your word and its instruction. Father, we ask that you would help us. We would be faithful to your word to understand it and then to live it. I thank you that we can bow before you as a people. And we thank you for the blessed work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I ask in Jesus' name that what each of these that are gathered here today, what they need from you, they would hear. Some instruction, some truth, some nugget of reality. That they personally need from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I thank you for the gospel and I thank you for the blessed promise of your presence. And so, Lord Jesus, we welcome you and thank you for the promise of your presence with us here this day. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Guide us now as the Spirit of truth. Guide us into that truth that we need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we're looking at here, of course, for our visiting family here. We've been studying the book of Galatians now for quite a long time. As you see, we're coming close to the end of this examination of the book of Galatians. Been one of the toughest books of the scripture. I have really been challenged in my studying of it and in the preaching of it. And today is no different. It's been a challenging portion of scripture. We looked last week at this very first verse. And thinking of it in terms of the book as a whole, we remember that God is dealing with a church, with churches, all these Galatian churches, that the gospel had been compromised by others that had come in, teaching that they had to do some work of the Old Testament law in order to be right with God, and in order for God to be right with them. And so the apostle begins in the very first chapter of this book to warn all of these churches that there is only one gospel. And anyone that comes and brings something other than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of a soul, to add anything to that is a damnable lie. And so the apostle even says, let anyone that does that, let them be absolutely accursed, damned of God. That's a scary thought. So as the apostle lays out that earth-shaking moment for the Galatian churches to, first of all, read this and to immediately be put on the defensive because they had indeed begun to embrace something other than the absolute cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. So the argument begins in chapter 1 and has continued. And having dealt with that subject as a whole, He now begins to deal with practical issues. Because what had happened in that church and among all those churches, division had come. Once you have a group of the church who believes that they can only be saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then others are starting to be a little flexible on that and thinking, well, we've got to do certain things here and we've got to obey certain Old Testament laws. That's the only way we're going to be right with God, because that's where God first established his relationship with sinners, was by the Old Testament law. So you immediately have conflict. The Apostle Paul has clearly come down on the side of it's Christ alone. Absolutely the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So where does that leave the church? Where does that leave the relationships going on within the church? That leaves them at odds with one another. You notice that in reading of this first verse, the Apostle Paul doesn't deal with any quote-unquote particular sin. He simply says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself also, lest you be yourself be tempted. So he doesn't deal with anything specific. He just lets it known. He opens the door for them to do a little bit of self-examination within their churches and within their individual attitudes towards one another. If a man's been overtaken in one of these faults, it's going to require someone spiritual to be able to deal with this. So the passage before us really continues the practical spirit-filled walk of the Lord's people, because that's what had been addressed in chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, this I say then in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and they're awful. Look at it. It's the world in which you live today. It's the world in which the Apostle Paul lived. It's the world that's been since the fall of man. The works of the flesh are these: adulteries, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then he adds, the list is not exhausted here, and the such like. So there's just an innumerable number of things that sinful man has figured out how to live contrary to God and his word. What happens when male or female, brethren, if a man, and that's the generic term anthropos, it's not talking about male as opposed to female. It's talking about all men and women, boys and girls. It doesn't make any difference if any of us are caught in any kind of sin. Something needs to be done. Are we just to throw them out? I grew up in a church in Richmond, Virginia, and as a teenager, I attended a church that was really pretty hard on people. And looking back over from age 12 to high school, there were a lot of families that were hurt when somebody did something that was clearly wrong, and how the church handled that didn't restore them, it discouraged them. The aim of Christ is always to restore us. Are we going to be a people that sin? We do. And if a man be overtaken in a fault, the word there is a trespass. A trespass is something you know is right and wrong. You've made a decision to do the wrong. What's to happen? Well, ye that are spiritual to restore such a one. So, verse 1 acknowledges the fact that as sinners we can be overcome by temptations. It becomes our responsibility to restore those that are fallen. So healing is a constant need in the Lord's church. I'm talking about you. There's a constant need for our motives to be examined. Just as our sister said here, hearing that one verse of scripture this morning just reminded her that, you know, there are things that are good things in the life. That all of a sudden, if you're not really careful as a believer, that thing can just take your life over and it become an idol in the life. Well, that's something very practical that the Lord's already given to one of in our midst here today as just a shot over the bow to remind us we need to be careful about that. And what she made confession to today, now all of a sudden is something for all of us to be. Okay, well now, what am I so focused on in my life? Is that thing that I'm focused on in my life, has it become an idol to me? And with us being fallen sinners, there is just how many different activities in our country, how many different activities can somebody throw themselves into and find a group of people that want to do the same thing they want to do? Men, women, boys, girls, I mean, it's never ending. My teenage son got hooked on, what kind of bicycling was that? Where they do all the tricks, flips and jumps and all of that kind of stuff. And then there was a whole group of people out there all over the nation that they were just obsessed with those BMX bikes and the tricks and the jumps that they could do. That's just one of thousands of things. That, is there something wrong with riding your bicycle and doing tricks? No. Being obsessed with it, that you can't live or think or have any other occupation. So you get the idea. Life can be absolutely absorbed with things that are good, but can become an idol. Healing is on a constant need in the church. How is it to be done? Well, it's always to be done in meekness. That's what our passage tells us. Someone is overtaken in a fault by meekness, kindness, tenderness. The Apostle Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25 in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will grant them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive at his will. That's what the scripture says. How easy it is for the enemy to get a little foothold in your life. So this was the opening here of the next verses where we focus our time on this morning, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to focus mainly on this thought here today. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of sinners. Sinners saved by God's grace. sinners that have come to love the Lord Jesus Christ and have committed their lives to Him, to live for Him, to walk with Him, to serve Him, to enjoy Him, and to enjoy His people. And though we are a small congregation, I'm glad we enjoy one another. We enjoy being with one another. We enjoy singing with one another. We enjoy praying with one another. Because the Lord has knit our hearts together to serve Him and to walk with Him. The outside world sees how the church handles these things. As I said to you, having grown up in a church that when somebody did something wrong, they were more inclined to come down hard on them rather than really being faithful to this scripture. And you know what happens when that happens? You see, while the world sets this level of perfection of the church, they expect anybody who professes themselves to be a Christian to be absolutely perfect all the time, and should you make a mistake, should you be overtaken in a fault, the church is not only looking at the person that has done that, they're also looking at how the church handles that. How is the church going to deal with that individual? Are they going to deal with them in mercy? This doesn't mean that we whitewash sin, by no means. Jesus never did that. Jesus confronted sinners exactly where they were, telling them to their face exactly what they were. He did that to shock and awaken them to recognize their fault, their sin, their disobedience. How do we handle this thing, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault? And the scripture says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's first of all start at the back end of this. The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Now again, put this in the context of the whole letter of the book of Galatians, the whole issue that had been going on in the churches that had been suckered in to this line of thinking that you've got to obey the Old Testament law in order to really be right with God. The whole subject here is law. Are we saved by God's mercy and grace, or are we saved by some law that we keep? He's been hammering this the whole time. No, you're not saved by the law. You're saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Now all of a sudden he takes the very thing that they've been struggling with, law, and he speaks about the law of Christ. What would the law of Christ be? The law of Christ is the law of love. Hold your place here in the book of Galatians and turn back with me to the Gospel of John chapter 13. We're familiar with this verse of scripture. Jesus refers to it as a new commandment. We'll examine that as well. In John's Gospel chapter 13, verse 30, he having received the sop, talking about Satan, about Judas, how Satan had already planned to betray the Lord Jesus. He having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, I'm in verse 31 of chapter 13. Now the Son, Jesus said, now the Son of God, the Son of Man, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment. But you and I know, we remember, that the Lord Jesus was asked the question, what's the great commandment? And Jesus quoted from Leviticus 18:18, where the scripture says, love God, but love your neighbor as yourself. So there was already an Old Testament position to love God and to love your neighbor. Well, now the apostle said, the Lord says to what these men that would be apostles, he says to them, I'm writing a new commandment. New, not necessarily in the sense of the commandment itself, but there's going to be a new life and power within these disciples that's going to cause them to be absolutely committed to one another, to love each other in a way that they couldn't and didn't love each other before. Because you remember when James and John came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, you know, there's something we'd like to ask of you. We would really like the privilege of sitting on your right hand and your left hand when you set up your kingdom. The rest of the disciples, the scripture says, were not happy at all with what James and John had. They had kind of nudged themselves in there for a prominent position, right hand and left hand, right on. We want to be your right hand man. So you see, there was that competition that Jesus says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, that you love one another. And you're going to love one another in a different way than you could never have loved one another. And that is in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of a changed life, in the power of a changed heart. What is this law of Christ? It is a new commandment. There is a new sense of its scope. When we talk about the love of Christ, the law of Christ, we're talking about a whole new aspect of love. The scripture had already in the Old Testament scripture talked about being kind to your enemy. But now, because of the new birth, you have an entirely different heart towards your enemy. When Jesus says, love your enemies, that's not an easy thing to do, and it's not natural to our flesh. But in the law of Christ, we take on one another's burdens. Bear you one another's burdens. By the way, the word bear ye, come back with me now to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear you one another's burdens. It's the Greek tense of that it's something that is always ongoing in your life. Bearing one another's burdens. And we're going to see there's two different words for burdens here. This word for burden is what you would think of having a great load on your shoulder. It speaks of the idea of weight. Bear ye one another's weights. These things that all of us have weights. We all have things that, as believers, that are a struggle to us. And you and I are to, I've got this, I carry a load of burden. You carry a load of burden. I carry yours with you. You carry mine with yours. Bear ye one another's burdens. Get under the load of each other's weight. And if we're putting this in the context, brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, That, is there anything that's more of a burden in a church when somebody has done something wrong in the church or somebody's gotten angry at another? There's some kind of contention going on within the church? Speaking of this book I told you about, Manly Beasley, he was at a meeting. The same young man was recounting they were at another meeting. And Manly Beasley's preaching right along, and all of a sudden, he stops. He said, there's two women in this church. And you have had an argument going on between you for a long time. We're not going on in this meeting until you all come forward and confess it as sin. And he walked over and sat down. And he just waited. He wasn't going to budge. Minutes went by, nobody moved. He said nothing. He was not going to go on. The point of it was, no one had told him, except the Holy Ghost had told him, that there was a contention going on in the church between two women. Finally, one of the women came forward. And not far behind her came the second. And God broke into that meeting when God's people finally dealt with the sin. The church couldn't move forward, hadn't been able to move forward because of the contention that had been going on between those two women. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, God's plan is for us to be a people that love one another and work with one another and stir one another up to walk with Christ, this law of Christ, to occupy our souls, that we care and bear one another's burdens and fulfill this love of Christ, this law of Christ that he had given. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. So the outside world knows that we're still sinners just like them. And when that happens within the church, they're looking at not only the individual that did that sin, but also they're looking at how the church is going to respond to that. Are they going to just kind of wash it under the carpet and let it get by? Or are they going to deal with it? Well, the church that'll move forward for God deals with it. How? In meekness. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We bear one another's burdens. These things that press down, the emphasis here of this word, it means these loads that we carry. Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, where does this fit in? As I've read this, let me ask you to skip verse 2 for a moment. I want to read verse 1 and 3, and I want you to see the connection here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Do you see how this connection, see this connection here? With this one verse that kind of is sandwiched in between it. The point of the matter is, how do we deal with our sins? We deal graciously with our sins. We do not deal with the sins in others by jumping down their throat, but by meekness. We instruct those that become deceived by the enemy and point them back to Christ. Should you do something wrong and I recognize that you've stepped into, you are out of line in your walk with the Lord. There's something, I see something's going on in your life. There's an attitude change that has happened. And so I say to you, brother, sister, the attitude, what you're doing is wrong. In meekness instructing you, let's look at the scriptures. Let's consider the law of Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. You can't continue with this attitude. You hurt yourself, you hurt the church, you hurt your Lord. So, where does verse 3 come in? What is this about? For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Where is that coming in? You see, both sides have to be dealt with here. Not only the person that's done this wrong. What is my attitude? Is my attitude right? Do I think myself to be up here? And because you've done this, you're down here? Well, we've already been instructed there in verse 1. You better be careful. Be careful. The ones that are spiritual, you're walking in the Spirit. But be careful. Because you could be tempted in this as well. And if you think that you're here and they're there, you've already put yourself at jeopardy. The church at jeopardy. And so verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall they have rejoicing in themselves alone and not in another. He's just simply pointing out God helping you to help somebody else. You examine yourself. You remember that's what we do when we come to the Lord's table. Remember the scripture says, examine yourself. It doesn't say examine yourself and then don't partake. Examine yourself and partake. In other words, get the slate wiped clean. Deal with the sin. Deal with whatever's in your heart. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, the scripture says. That's what he's saying here as well. And then verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Different word. Verse 2 says, bear you one another's burdens. That speaks of, that word in the Greek is, it speaks of weight. All of us have got things that just are heavy for us. Don't worry, young people, you've got more coming. There'll be things that are just a weight. But a different word here in verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Though it's a different word. Portion. P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. Portion. It means burden. But it's not emphasizing weight. It could be a lightweight. It could be heavy. You remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He uses this second word. He doesn't use the first word, bear you one another's heavy load. He uses a second word that we find here in verse 5, let every man bear his own burden. And it's not speaking about necessarily the weight. It's just that all of us are going to have some things in our life that are a burden and a challenge. And one will be lighter than another. And the emphasis in this verse is not on the weight of it. And so the Lord Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden. Whatever it may be to you, however the Lord may work in your life, heavy or light, sometimes heavy, sometimes light. But walking with Christ will put us at odds with this world, always does. And we will find living for the Lord Jesus Christ to be a burden. Not an unbearable burden, but a real burden. So, how do I make this practical to us? First of all, very clearly, more than one time in the scriptures, we are encouraged to test ourselves. Verse 4 read, "But let every man prove, let every man test his own conduct." God does expect you, and part of what we do when we come to the Lord's house week in and week out is the preacher's going to stand up, and God's given him something from the scriptures that you're going to hear, and you're going to be thinking, you know, and I will be honest, for the Schultz family that have come in to visit with us here and all these young people, and I'm thinking, scratching my head, Lord, why did you give me this message today? How do I make this practical for them? There's always something for us to examine ourselves with. Sometimes the message from the pastor may be a salvation message. How do I examine myself? Well, I'm still exhorted in the scriptures to examine myself, and let's check today. Am I still really believing? Am I walking the life of faith? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let a man examine himself. See if he's be in the faith. So there's always something there that we are, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, going to have questioned. So I guess the thing to make this practical to you today is, let every man prove, let every man put to test his attitude or spirit that you have towards others. Maybe even someone that's been overtaken in a fault. Maybe someone that's done something wrong to you. How do you deal with this? And it may be that today you are simply given something that sets you as a protection for the future. Some hurt, some wound, some difficulty that you're going to experience. And all of a sudden, oh yeah, I remember that preacher there in New York, in North Carolina, that I need to test my attitude about this. I need to be careful not to think myself untouchable up here. Maybe I could fall into this sin. We each have our own burdens. And the contrast that we have seen here, we are to get under the load, the heavy load that one another carries. At the same time, we will all in this life carry some degree of burden. And having done that, we'll do it through the law of Christ. It'll be a law of love for Him, love to Him, love for His people, love for the lost world that is around us. Not setting ourselves up here, but always in meekness and kindness, caring for one another, even when they have done contrary to God's word. We do not whitewash it. We don't make sin in ourselves or others somehow less. We let God's word say it for just what it is. But we do so in a spirit of meekness, lest we ourselves become tempted with the very thing that we think we can't be tempted with, which in reality we can be. So we close with Hebrews chapter 10. Very familiar verse of scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me if you would. as we remind ourselves of this great instruction of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Well, to pull it in its context, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as we see the day approaching. A very practical instruction here of the book of Galatians is for us never to think that we are above the temptation that somebody else has just fallen to. But we're to pray for them and encourage them and provoke one another to love, to love Christ, and to love the brethren, to love God's church, love God's people, and love a lost world that has no idea what that level of sacrificial love is about. What does the scripture tell us? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of His love to a fallen world. And His children that also fall and fail as well. Heavenly Father, I do thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus for Your word and this practical instruction for our own church members, for our guests here today. Lord, I don't know how this applies to any of us in particular, but I want to thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I thank Him for applying something here that's needed today or maybe will be needed tomorrow. But You are the Lord of Your word. And I want to thank You for this that You've given for us to consider today. Help us to provoke one another to love. Help us to consider others that fall into sin, not counting ourselves to be above them. Help us to consider and prove our and test our own selves. What are our own attitudes? Are they right? Are they the attitude of Christ? Oh God, help us to remain balanced in our hatred of sin, our disdain of it, our love of righteousness, our stand for it. Lord Jesus, we thank You. Were it not for the cross, were it not for Your sacrifice, we could never live like this. This was not in us. And so I want to thank You for the new birth that gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Lord, we want to fulfill the law of Christ in our lives. So as we move through our coming week, I do ask for Your mercies. I ask for Your protection and blessing. Help us this week as we meditate on the law of Christ. Let it have a practical cleansing work, an ordering of our lives by the truth of Your word. And we'll thank You for it. Guide us, we ask, for Your mercy's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 441 we'll sing as our closing verse, closing hymn rather. Hymn number 441 seems to be for our congregation the right song to close with, considering what we've looked at here today. Stand with me if you would. We'll sing all four verses of Take Time to Be Holy. Hymn number 441. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Much time spent in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Amen. Amen.